Canaan, okay? Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. And I said, Brother Batson would be proud of me. And I'll tell you this, Brother Batson, the way I harass you about it, I got harassed. Just so you know, the Lord's paying me back for all the harassment. All right, let's stand together if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And now we're going to start reading down in verse number 6. Isaiah 40 and verse number 6. The Bible says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the time we have to be here tonight. Lord, I stand where the armor of flesh will fail me. I need your help and I need your touch tonight. Lord, I just thank you so much for this blessed old book that we have. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'll just guide my mind and my heart and my thoughts today as we get into your word. May you train us and help us, Lord, into the truth of the Bible, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So, God had dealt with my heart about teaching on the major doctrines of the Bible. A lot of people don't understand why we believe what we believe. They don't understand the importance of doctrine. And in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, I began to teach on that. What is the importance of doctrine? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this isn't something just the Sunday school class needs to hear. It's everybody needs to hear. So last Wednesday, I preached that the rest of that whole message, on what is Bible doctrine, why do we have it, why is it important, all of those things. And we're going to speak today on the subject of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Bible, which is known by the word bibliology, okay? If you're taking notes, I'm going to try to teach to you some things through this, but I want you to listen. Now, remember, I just came from New Hampshire. They speak about 30 miles an hour faster than we do here, okay? So I was trying to listen to the preachers that were preaching, so my mind's in fast mode, okay? So I'll try to slow down, okay? I'll try to slow down, and I will say this. I'm sure glad for this church. After being up there and seeing just what's going on and just the unchurched atmosphere, I'll just say this. I'm glad for Faith Baptist Church. I'm so glad for this place. And the doctrine of the Bible, or the study of, ology is a study of, and Biblia is Bible. So we're going to study the doctrine of the Bible. I believe with all of my heart that the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible, is the most important doctrine that you'll have. People say, why is that? Because if you're wrong on the Scripture and you don't have the Bible, then you're wrong on all your other belief. Because this is the basis of our belief, is the Bible. Now, I understand God is above all things. And we know that God is on the throne. But he also said that he is the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And he exalted his Word above his name. And I want you to understand, if we don't have the Bible, we have nothing. Because the Bible is what shows us how to be saved. The Bible is what draws us to the Lord. The Bible is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict us of sin and show us our need of a Savior. And there are several verses, if you're writing some things down, that I want you to understand that everything we believe in our church is based on the Bible. It's our sole authority of all faith and practice. And this King James Bible I hold in my hand, I believe, is God's preserved, inerrant, infallible, inspired word for the English-speaking people. I believe that. And you can say, preacher, I disagree. Well, you're not preaching. I am. So praise the Lord, okay? And there are a couple verses that I want you to understand. And 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but you can just listen to some of these verses. I'll give you the passage, and I'm going to go through these. These were verses that we were made to read over, to memorize, things like that. When I was in Bible college and studying for to be a pastor, we had to go through Bible doctrines, and there was many verses that we were made to learn and to study and to dissect and different things like that. But I'm just going to give you several of these verses, and then we're going to jump into the thought tonight of bibliology. Now listen, if you think that you have it all figured out, then you need to listen intently, okay? Because we don't all have it all figured out. And but we do need to figure out what is truth. Because without truth, we have nothing. And so we need to have the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And that's the Lord Jesus, and He revealed to us through His Word. So we're going to get into 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says this, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, 'And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said,'" listen what he said, "'The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue.'" You know what David's saying there? He's saying, these aren't my words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and the things that I'm, His word is in my tongue. The things I'm saying are the things that He wants me to say." Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, I want you to understand some things. That the word preservation means that it's kept, it's preserved, it's brought and protected from generation to generation. God gave us His word, and our text tonight was Isaiah 40 in verse 8, said, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." I'm so glad that I have a forever word, don't you? I'm so glad that I have a Bible that I can stand on, that I know isn't going to waver, it's not going to falter, it's going to be to the end of time. You say, what if they come and take the word of God from us? They're never going to be able to squash the word. That's why He says, hide God's word in our hearts. Why? That they may not sin against God, that we may not sin against God. We need to keep it in our hearts. Matthew 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." You know what He said? That heaven and earth, till heaven and earth pass, He said nothing in the Bible, not one dot, not one line, not any of that is going to be moved. And I'm so glad that we have it. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Look what it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what He's teaching us there is saying we don't gain our spiritual knowledge by man's wisdom. We gain our spiritual knowledge through the Lord and through His Word, and that spiritual thing that we base it upon, that we comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that means we compare Scripture with Scripture. That if you think something contradicts itself in the Bible, here's what you go back and do. You study the context of the passage, and you really find out that when you start studying, comparing Scripture with Scripture, it all blends together perfectly. We're going to do a history lesson of the Bible, but I'm just trying to give you these passages of Scripture. And again, if you're not turning there, write them down, please, if you would. But then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know what He said? The words that you're hearing us say, the things that you have heard us preach, the things that you've heard us talk about, those aren't our words. They're God's words. And it's those words that work in you. See, you understand, man can get up here and preach their opinion all they want, but that's not what's going to change you. Man can get up here and say some things, but the reason that the Bible changes you is because the Bible has the power of God upon it. The Bible that we have has the breath of the Holy Spirit of God upon it, and as it's preached by a pastor or by somebody who's teaching the Word of God penetrates our heart and pierces our hearts, and the Bible says that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever wondered Why? That you can be going through something in your life that you've never spoken to anybody about, and for no reason at all, the preacher gets up and preaches on that topic, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to your heart, and you say to yourself, preacher's got a camera in my house. No, the Holy Spirit does, and He knows what's going on. He knows what needs, and if a pastor is studying the way he's supposed to study, the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God that's in him will illuminate the Word of God to him. And when we preach the Word of God, it's not my words that are coming forth, it's God's words that are coming forth. And that's why it changes lives. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we know this. It says, all Scripture, which by the way means all, from Genesis 1, 1 to Revelation 22, 21, it's all God's Word. And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed, and we'll get into that in a minute, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You understand, we talked about what doctrine was last week. We said doctrine is a teaching, a thought, a message we're trying to get across. The doctrine that we have, the basis of all of our doctrine is the Bible, because this is what needs to be taught to people. Listen, I'm glad we teach math, and I'm glad we teach science, and I'm glad we teach those things, but guess where science gets backed up, really? It's in here. Guess what? We can learn all kinds of things if we just go to the Bible and let God be our teacher, the Holy Spirit be that schoolmaster, and He shows us a lot of things that we need to know, and we got to understand that when we get into the Bible and understand that we don't have really anything to teach if we don't have the Bible. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for a message. If I have not the Bible, I have nothing to preach. If I don't have the Bible, I have nothing to reprove. If I don't have the Bible, I have nothing to instruct on. So we have to have the Bible. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We already quoted that verse. It's in Hebrews 4, 12. It says, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, the Word of God pierces us. It penetrates us to the heart. That's because it's got God's power behind it. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'm so glad that I have a forever Bible. I'm so glad that I do, that God's given it to us. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old men by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? One of the people that were the penmen of the Bible didn't just say, hey, I got a thought I want to write about. The Holy Spirit said, hey, pick up the pen and start writing what I tell you to write. They were an instrument used by the Lord. Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Listen, there's so much confusion in this world today, isn't there? The time is at hand that we need to understand why it's so important for us to understand the truth of the Bible. When we talk about the doctrines of the Bible, the major doctrines of the Bible, a lot of people have gone through church their whole life and could never tell you the doctrines of the Bible. They don't understand why we have, there's some things that are worth separating over, church, and you understand, and that's the basis, the doctrines of the Bible. I can have different preferences than somebody else. You say, what do you mean? I can have a difference of opinion on what color people's shirts ought to be. But I can't have a difference of opinion on salvation by grace through faith. If I'm going to be fellowshipping with somebody, I'm not saying that I'm mean to somebody or I cast them out, but I'm saying if I'm going to walk arm in arm with them in the ministry and I'm going to serve God with all my heart, my whole soul, and mind, I can't have difference of opinion when it comes to the doctrines of the Bible. There's some black and white things that we ought to stand true on. And the Bible says in Isaiah 40 verse 8 that the grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, I think there's some quotes I want to read to you by a man, maybe you've heard of him before. His name's George Washington. And I hope some people are watching the live stream understand that he was one of the help, you know, in our country for the freedom and the founding of America and all that stuff. You know, George Washington, that first president that we talk about. Here's what he said. This is why we know, of course, that our country is a supposed to be a godly nation. Listen to what our first president had to say. Quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible." That's what George Washington said. Theodore Roosevelt, name sound familiar, said this, quote, "No educated man can afford to be ignorant of the Bible," end quote. You understand, these are ones that we know of in our history that understood that the Bible was the main thing we ought to learn. I'm not against math. I'm not against you learning how to do things. But if you know all of that and you don't know the Scriptures, you've missed out. You've missed out. So we need to get to the Bible. I'm going to just talk about some basics of the Bible, just some things to help you. If you do have a pen and you can write these things down, I just want to talk about some of the language of the Bible, first of all. A lot of people say, well, it's English. Of course it's English. We have an English Bible that God has given us. But the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. There was some exception. There was some Aramaic and things like that. But mainly it was written in Hebrew. And the entire New Testament was written in Greek. And so when it's translated into us, guess what? You don't know Hebrew and you don't know Greek, right? So I'm glad that I have an English Bible, aren't you? And there's so much stuff that we could get into and all of that. But I want to look at a couple things here quickly about this whole thing. I want you to look real quickly. There's a couple verses that weren't written in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. They were written in the Aramaic language. Look at the book of Daniel, if you would, please. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter 2. All the way from verse 4 of Daniel chapter 2, it said this, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation thereof." And this is where he's going down, and Daniel comes in his first year there, and Nebuchadnezzar has some dreams, and Daniel makes certain requests of them that his prayer, Daniel's prayers answered, all those things. There's so much going on. But all the way down through chapter 7 and verse 12 through verse 28, I mean, from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28, that was written in the Aramaic language, not the Hebrew language. What's the significance? Don't know. But I will tell you this, there was a reason behind it. Maybe it was because of the captivity that Daniel was in. Maybe it was because of those things that God allowed that to be penned there. But I want you to understand that the Hebrew and the Greek were the main languages that the Bible was written in. That when we talk about the original languages, you hear somebody talk about the original languages, I don't want you to mistake something, okay? I don't want you to think because I don't have a Hebrew and a Greek Bible that I don't have the Word of God. Okay? There's a lot of people that associate, well, the only ones that are inspired are the originals. Well, I want you to understand something. Somebody's words is somebody's words no matter what language it's written in, correct? So preservation, which means it's preserved, God protected it, God kept it, He brought it throughout the generations, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Just because it was written in Hebrew and Greek, by the way, that's because that's what they spoke out there, okay? That's what was written, but through time it's been translated, and now we have an English Bible that is word for word, without error, and I'm glad we have it. The thing is, there's a lot of people that try to negate the fact that we don't have the Bible because, oh, it's just a copy of the originals. Let me help you with something. If I were to give you and say to, if I were to say to Brother Joe, Brother Joe, I need you to write down word for word what I say, but there's some Spanish people in here, so Miss Maria, I need you to write down exactly word for word what I say. See, he writes it in English, but it's my words, exactly what I say. And she writes it in Spanish. Right, exactly what I say. Was that Miss Maria's words or was that my words? My words, right? So through the translation, through the preservation of God, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe it's a miracle that God spoke to those men and gave them the Scriptures? Isn't it a miracle? So how come we can believe God can do that kind of miracle, but God can't do a miracle to preserve it throughout the generations? The thing is, the same God who spoke everything into existence has kept His Word for our generation, and I'm so glad that we have the Word of God. And so when we look at this, I just want you to understand a little history, the language of it, mainly Hebrew and Greek. The twofold reason for writing the Bible was two reasons. One was precision. What does that mean? It was written so that we might know exactly what God desires us to know. Very precise, okay? God wrote things He wants us to know. The Bible even teaches us that if He were to write everything that ever happened, we couldn't contain them. The world couldn't contain them. No library in this world could contain it. The Library of Congress couldn't contain all the truths of it, but the precision of the Word of God, God spoke exactly what He wanted us to know, and that's why we have it. So it was that we might know exactly what God desires us to know, but also preservation. It was written so that we might continue through the centuries to know what God wants us to know. You understand? God gave His Word because why? He wanted us to know what He wants us to know. That's pretty simple, right? Why'd God give the Scriptures? Because He has some exact, precise things that God wants you to know. And why is He preserving it throughout the generation? Because He wants all generations to know what He wants them to know. Pretty hard, right? So there's some terms that we do need to understand. One is inspiration. I've already talked about inspiration briefly, but in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration is defined as God breathed. You know what that means? God spoke it. This is God's spoken word to you and I. God, who is the creator of all the universe, God, who is the supreme authority, God, who is the one that saved us by grace through faith, that God is the one who breathed His word for you and I. And with all the authority of God, He gave us this book, and this book contains all the authority and all the power of God, because it's not man's words, it's God's words. It wasn't Paul's words. It was God's words. You know what's so cool about God, though? Is God made all those that penned the Scripture. So when we say, well, it's written in different styles and different things, of course, God knows their style. God knows it would be hard for me to write in Spanish, right? It'd be hard for me to write in that lingo. But God would help me to write the way I speak. But God said, here's what I want you to say. And this is what I want you to write exactly. Repeat after me. Write this down. And so they did. But inspiration means God breathed. Inspiration simply means that the Bible came from God and men were the tool God used to put it on paper. In 2 Peter, one of those verses that I already told you about, in 2 Peter, I want you to take your Bible there and look at it though. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 21. Actually, jump up to verse 20. Actually, we can just read it all. It's good. How about that? Go to verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. You know what it said? Listen to the word of God. Okay? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. It said as the Holy Ghost told them what to say, they wrote it down on paper. They penned it for us. So that's basically inspiration simply means that the Bible came from God through His mouth and man through their hand. You say, well, this is man's words. No, it's not. They were a tool. They were just an instrument to put it on paper. See, basically, there are a lot, you could get a whole lot deeper into inspiration, but we're just kind of doing an overview right now. There's another word that you need to know, not just the word inspired, but the word inerrant. Inerrant. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I want to give you a scripture because this is where we get these words from, okay? Or the principle of it. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter number 19. The truth behind these words that we're telling you. Inspired, okay? Inspired is what? What's it mean? God breathed, okay? Inspired means God breathed. Psalm chapter 19. I gotta get pages quit sticking together here. Psalm 19 And we are going to read verse number 7. Psalm 19 and verse number 7, the Bible says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So you know what? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You understand that the Word of God means it's without error. It does not have error in it because it wasn't derived from a sinful man. It came from a sinless God. And because it came from a sinless God, it is without error. And the word inerrant means inerrant in the Bible, that is infallible. We say that word inerrant, infallible. It means without error, without fault. It cannot fail, all right? Free from error and completely trustworthy. You understand you can take the Bible to the bank, okay? It's completely trustworthy. Why? Because it's not based on man's opinions. It's not based on man's experience. It's based on the truth of what God says. Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. See that? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. You know what that means? Because it's pure, because it's without error, without spot, it's without any tarnish to it. Why? Because it's God's Word. It says you can trust it. You can trust it. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, read these next three words with me, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So how do I know the Bible is trustworthy? Because it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means it's God-breathed. So if we talk about a God-breathed Word, and then we read that that verse there in Titus, it says this: God who cannot lie. That means every word that God spoke is true. Every word that God spoke is right. Every word that God spoke is not for our argument. It's not for us to say, well, it should have said. No, it should not have said. It said exactly what it meant to say, and that's what we need to keep it as, okay? Well, God should have wrote this. No, He should not. You're not God. Quit trying to be Him. And God did not mean that because God said this, okay? A lot of people say, well, that's not applicable. It is applicable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. Book of Hebrews chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter number 6. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible, look what it says, for God to what? To lie. We might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know what it says? God that cannot lie. So since this word that we hold in our hand is God's spoken word to us, the Bible teaches us that God is incapable of lying. And since God is incapable of lying, when He says, in the beginning, God said, guess what? That means it's true. You know why I know I didn't come from a monkey and I didn't evolve over millions and millions and millions of years? Because God said in the evening and the morning were the first day. God said He created everything in six literal days, and on the seventh day He rested. God did not try to confuse you or I. Now listen, I understand there's some things in the Scriptures that take a whole lot more study than other things that are just black and white right there in front of you. But the more that you study the Bible, the God who through the Holy Spirit lives inside of you begins to open up His Word to you as you study it. And it's called illumination. We're not going to get to that yet. That'll be in a few weeks after Missions Conference because it's going to take a little while. We're not going to get through all of it. Okay, inspiration, inerrant. Those are good words that we need to know. When we think about that word, inerrant, without error, I'm so glad that I have a Bible that I don't have to worry about it saying something it should not say. You say, why, preacher? Why is that important? Well, because if I thought that it was just man's words and I thought it was just something that was made up by man, then there's some doubt. And if there's some doubt, then I have no hope. And if I have no hope, then I might as well just go home and not worry about it and just say, I'll just live life the way I want to live it, do what I want to do, say what I want to say, act how I want to act, be what I want to be, all those things. You say, preacher, is it really that important? It doesn't really make that big of a deal, does it? Well, yes, it does. Because the Bible talks about incorruptible and corruptible. Anything that's corruptible, guess what it does? It corrupts. And anything that's incorruptible is incorrupted, right? That means we're clean. So there's some things that we ought to know. We understand there's some words that we've got to understand. The word inspired, the word inerrant. Also, God's word is not just inspired, God's word is not just inerrant, but God's word also is authoritative. It's authoritative. What does authoritative mean? It has authority. Difficult, right? Bible doctrine is pretty difficult. Authority. Why does it have authority? Well, look at Isaiah. Look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah speaking here, and listen what he says. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen to what he says. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for I'm about to tell you something. Listen to what I say. Is that what Isaiah is telling them? No. He said, for the Lord hath spoken. The Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You know what he said? He didn't stand there and say, hey, y'all are doing things against what I'm telling you to do. He said, no, the Lord said this. I nourished you, I built you up, and you rebelled against me. Those are the words of God. You know why he was able to rebuke them? Because they were not his words. They were God's words. He was a tool God was using to get a message across. See, the Bible is authoritative. That means it has our highest standard of authority because God gave it to us, and God is the final authority. I am not the final authority. God is the final authority. No matter who gets up behind this pulpit, you understand that. I am not the authority. The authority comes from God. Now, God gives authority to those that are preaching His Word because it's authoritative and His Word is authoritative. So authority means that is our highest. You know why people don't like the Bible? They don't like authority. They don't like authority. We have a generation of people who don't like authority. You tell them to do something, I don't want to. And most of us would go, if we heard that, right? Well, God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what we do? I don't want to, God. That's not my job. Oh, it is your job. Give and it shall be given. Well, God, that's not my job. It is. It's authoritative. This is God's word. You know, God doesn't say just give tenth. He commands that, doesn't he? He says, but give tithes and offering. When we talk about that, people say, well, preacher, you preachers are always just looking for money. That's God's authority. God says it. Be holy, for I am holy. Those weren't my words. Those were God's words. See, the things that we bring forth, you understand, if they're man's opinions, you can either take them or leave them. But when it says, thus saith the Lord, guess what that means? It has power. Why? Because God is all-powerful. And God is that final authority. Look at 1 Chronicles, if you would, please. 1 Chronicles. In chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You're going to hear David's praise to God here in just a moment. Listen to what he says. Verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregations. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And listen to what he says here. But who am I? But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. You remember they used to sing songs about David? Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000. David, that giant killer, David, that king, David, the one who could have everything, says this, thine, O Lord, is the kingdom. Everything is thine. The power is yours, the glory is yours, everything is yours. Why? Because God, you are the final authority. I'm the king. I can command somebody to be dead, and boom, they would be dead. But I'll say this, God, I would not be where I'm at without you. David's authority came from who? God. All authority that we have in our lives, when a pastor talks about standards and a pastor talks about separation and a pastor talks about sanctifying yourself before God, you understand this. He's not just trying to keep you in subjection. He's not trying to just give you rules that you need to listen to the pastor because he's the boss. No, that's not the way it is. He's saying this. Here's what God says. And because God says it, we must obey it. You understand the Bible applies for the pastor and the person sitting in the pew. If I were to get up here and preach something and live something contradictory to it, guess what every one of you would say? What a hypocrite. I'm not going to listen. But if I preach it and I live it, guess what? They say, hey, I may not agree, but I can't say anything about what he says because he's living what he preaches. You understand, you know why I live it? Because I believe it. Because what the Bible teaches us. It's what God's Word says. Any of you that are parents in here, when you speak to your children, you expect them to obey, right? Most people don't do that in today's society, but we expect our children to obey when we speak to them. So when we open the pages of this book, you understand this is not just something pastor's trying to tell you so that you can say, well, preacher just has to have... No. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. This is what God says. It's what God says. So it's authoritative. God's Word is inspired. God's Word is inerrant. God's Word is authoritative. God's Word's also effective. It's effective. Effectiveness refers to the Bible's ability to do what it claims to do. Guess what? The Bible gets results. The Bible gets results. What is it that changes a man's heart? When somebody says, oh, that man could never be saved. Man, that guy, he's so hard-hearted. That guy right there, man, he's the meanest guy I've ever met. And then all of a sudden he comes face-to-face, smack dab with the authority of God. And he falls to his knees. And he gets humbled before the Lord. Brother Ron, you mind if I give a little testimony? I'm looking at a man that's crying about that. Because you had a man that was a brawler one day. They came face to face with the power of the Bible. Brought him to his knees. And oh, he's a man's man, but guess what? He's got a tender heart now. You know why? Because the Word of God softened his heart. See, the Word of God can do what you and I cannot do. And when we think something's impossible, God's word makes it. When we think something's impossible, God's word makes it possible. You know why? Because it's not in our power. It's not in our strength. It's not in anything I do or you do. It's all in the word of God, and the Bible gets results. That's why we preach the Bible, not our opinions. That's why we preach, thus saith the Lord, not what I say or you say, but what the Bible teaches us. Because the Bible has authority, and the Bible is effective. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of thy mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. You know what he said? Just as rain brings that refreshing and that green. Listen, I'll tell you what. It was 30 degrees this morning in New Hampshire. Frost. Trees aren't budding. Everything was brown. When we flew back here to Philadelphia and then drove here today, things started getting greener. You know why? Because it's warmer down here. It's been raining. All the stuff's happening. All the stuff's getting green. You know what God says? Hey, guess what? The Word of God, as it rains down upon you and as it's preached before you and I just rain it down on you, guess what it does? It does exactly what I intend for it to do. It's gonna produce and has results. That's why he says this, that when we sow, that's all we are sowers. God gives the increase. Some sow, some water, but God giveth the increase. Can I help you with something? Don't get upset if somebody trusts Christ when somebody else speaks to them and they didn't when you spoke to them, because we're all on the same team. And you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to water and shine some sunshine on that and water with the Word. And guess what God does? God goes and begins to draw people. His Word does that. Why is it that somebody who has been so hard-hearted and the chains of sin and addiction over here and all these things in their life can come and fall down on their face at an altar and just get up fresh and new with a new purpose in their life? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible has results. The Bible has results. And what's funny is we oftentimes give credit to the preacher that was preaching it. Oh, so-and-so was preaching and I got right. No, how about this? The Holy Spirit was preaching and you got right. I'm glad for men of God that stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God without apology, that preach the Word of God without compromise, that preach the Word of God without worrying about what anybody's going to say about them. Because understand this, it's the Bible that's going to change America. It's not me, it's not you, it's God's Word that's going to change it. And we're that tool to get it out. It's effective. There's other verses you could look at in its effectiveness. See, the effectiveness refers to the ability, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 and Hebrews 4 and verse 12. You could write those down if you are taking notes and go back and look at those. I do want to get to this last point tonight, though, is this. Before we go in, we're going to talk about the makeup of the Bible, how many Old Testament books, how many New Testament books, all that. Not next week because that's Missions Conference, okay? But the following Wednesday we'll get into that. But some words, inspiration, inerrant, authoritative, effective, okay? We talked about preservation. Preserved, that means it's kept, it's been protected throughout the generations. But it's also sufficient. It's also sufficient. Sufficiency basically means this, that the Bible's complete. It's all I ever need. It satisfies everything that I'm lacking. And guess what? When I was born into this world, I was born a sinner. So I was lacking what I needed. You know what I was lacking? I was lacking a reunion with God Almighty. And that union could not come by any work that I have done, because the Bible says this is not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy has He saved us. So God's Word and God's mercy is what draws us, right? And as we have God's Word and God's mercy and God's loving kindness to you and I, and that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on this earth, to take my sin upon himself, I can understand this, that the Word of God that I have, this book that I hold in my hand, is all sufficient. It's all that I ever need. I don't have to add anything to it, take anything from it. It fills everything. When I want to be filled and I want to have that spiritual nourishment, guess what? It's the milk, it's the bread, it's the meat. It covers all the aspects. It's everything that I need. It's sufficiency. We don't need anything more, and we don't need anything missing. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's a verse that you guys should know a little bit. Verse 18. You've been hearing it this month, right? Listen what it says. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of man's opinions. That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You understand? The Bible is sufficient for us. Look at verse 97 of Psalm 119. I'm going to read verse 97 down to verse 105. Look what it says. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from the evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. We sing that song a lot, don't we? We say that verse a lot. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But jump back up and understand what he's saying. He's saying, guess what? I'm doing everything I can do to learn as much of it as possible. Why? Because I don't want evil to distract me. I don't want to be stumbled by the sin in this world. I want to help and get in the Bible. That's why we can say this. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Because guess what? It's sufficient. It's sufficient. When God told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what he's saying is, you can have a thorn in your flesh, but my word's going to be sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. We don't need anything else. We have the Bible. We have God's word. You understand how privileged we are here in America to have the pages of Scripture? I mean, across this world, people are begging for just a page of the Bible. And Brother Guy, we have it complete from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's God going to us. And we have God's breath and God's heartbeat and God's command and God's love and all of that right here. What do we do with it? You wonder why we're not getting victory in the Christian life? Because we're not getting what is sufficient and effective for us. It's inerrant. It's without fault. It's infallible. You know why it is? Because it's not man's words. It's God's words.